Well, good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I first want to say this, that yesterday we had a wonderful time of fellowship down at the Jersey Shore. I can honestly say it was one of our best times of fellowship in terms of baptisms. I will say that a lot of people were naysayers. You know, they looked at the weather report, which is the first mistake you make. Never put your faith in weathermen. Because as we were down there, we watched the storm literally go right around us. We were lucky if like two drops of rain fell on the beach the entire day. It was amazing. Eight people were baptized and testified publicly to their faith in Christ. And we had a wonderful time, barbecue and picnic lunch on the beach. And if you were there, you know what I'm talking about. It was a blessing. But, you know, I find it interesting because as we look at today's text in Colossians chapter 3, we have to go back a little bit and remember that in the previous section that we studied last week, Paul used baptism as an example here. He used baptism to speak about the life in Christ that we have. The fact that we no longer live that old life, but we live that new life in Him. Now, the amazing thing here is the timing. I'm always suspicious of the timing on these kinds of things. We're going to be talking about our new life in Christ and what it means to live in Jesus Christ today. But the amazing thing is we just had a baptism in our fellowship. We do this, of course, once a year, typically. And so there are about eight people who were baptized, eight people yesterday, and each of them publicly testifying to their faith can very much relate to the things that Paul spoke about last week, and especially this week, as again I say that we saw that Paul used this example of baptism, this picture of our lives being dead in Christ and then alive in Christ, or dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. And of course, that's what the baptism symbolizes. As we put people in the water, they're dying to their old life, the old self. And as we pull them out of the water, they're living new in Christ. It's a symbol that anyone really can understand. But now Paul is going to elaborate on that and talk about what that means. Because it's one thing to say, okay, I'm alive in Christ. I have a new life in Christ. My life is new. It's no longer the way it was before. I'm different. I've changed. And it's one thing to say that, even to be baptized. But now things really need to change. How does that happen? And what does that look like? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning as Paul instructs them to live holy lives in the world. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we commit to you this morning's service. We thank you for this communion service today and our time of fellowship, even just between our worship time and our time in your word. It is so good to be a part of a family, and we thank you for our family here. I thank you for each of the eight people who were baptized yesterday. I pray that each of them would be encouraged in today's message, and I also pray that you would just speak to all of us here, that we really do need to see that change, and that it's only going to happen as we respond to you, as we respond to your ability in and through our lives, as we allow you to work powerfully in and through us. And so, Lord God, give us hearts that are soft. Give us hearts that are open to hear your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul now goes into this in verses 1 and 2 when he says it this way in Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Again, that picture of coming out of the water. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so Paul, instructing them to live holy lives in the world, starts out by telling us that our thoughts need to be renewed. Have you noticed that, Christians? Your thoughts need to be renewed. Or am I the only one? The way you think, the things you think about, the things that enter your mind, the approach that you have to life and the way you approach it, it all just needs to change. That's where all of the problem really starts for me, the way I think. And I'm sure you would agree. And what I mean by this is that we should desire spiritual blessings from the throne of God and not earthly things. And yet, what is it about us that often our appetite for the things of the flesh, the things of this world, material objects, possessions, riches, notoriety, success, accomplishment, why do these things become so important to us that we don't really think about things heavenly or spiritual, but we become obsessed with the things earthly? Why is that? Well, that's our nature, brothers and sisters. That's who we are apart from Christ. But this morning, we're talking about what it means to live in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And so Paul would encourage them through the power of the Spirit to think differently. And I want to encourage you and myself and all of us this morning to allow Christ to help you to think differently. Because you see, we need to see ourselves as I said already, dead to self and alive in Christ, who is, as we've said before, our hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul mentioned in chapter 1. So if this is true, if we have Christ living in us and our lives are different, excuse me, and we are no longer the same people, and again, if that baptism, if that symbol of baptism is true in and through our lives, that outward picture true of an inward change, then we should think differently, that we can think differently. And we see in verses 3 and 4 the description of this again, for you died. Have you figured that out, brothers and sisters who've given your life to Christ, that you died? You know, this is the great battle, the struggle that we have. It's when we're not dead to self, we can't be alive to Christ. Instead, we try to live this sort of dual life, this double-minded life, where we're alive to Christ, but we're still alive to ourselves. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. I think about the scripture that Paul gave us in Romans chapter 12, where he said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what it means to worship God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's the old life. But be transformed. That's the new life. By the renewing of what? Your mind. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians this morning. Then what? Then you will be able. You see, if you're not able to change the way you think, it's because you're not submitting yourself to God. You're not giving your life to Christ afresh and anew every day, offering your bodies, everything you have to Christ as a living sacrifice. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That is, not only to know, but to do God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, you will not be able to do His will. You will not be able to think differently. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, my mind changed. I suddenly was able to think differently about spiritual things. Things I had never thought about before. Things I never desired or wanted in my life. Things like character. Things like honesty. Integrity. A clean mouth, you know, without foul language, which we'll get to this morning. Everything just changed, and it started with my mind, how I thought about Christ, what I thought about Christ, what I thought about God's Word, how I thought about God's Word. All of these things, and it wasn't work I did. It wasn't something I made happen. It was something that Christ began to do through the power of the Spirit. He transformed and is transforming my mind. We still got a little ways to go here. I can tell you that right now. I still need some transforming. You know, it's a process, that transforming into the image of Christ. But I'm on the path, I'm on the road, I'm on the narrow, the straight and the narrow, on my way to Christ and becoming like Him. And I pray that you are as well. But as I look at this description, it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden. I like that. Again, it gets back to that symbol of baptism, hidden in Him. It's that idea, you know, you're dead to self, alive to Christ. You belong to Him. And when Christ, who is your life, you see, you're dead, but Christ is your life. when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen? Can I hear an amen? That is a hope. That is a blessed hope. The blessed hope of his appearing. We as Christians believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins. Amen? That he rose again on the third day. Amen? That he ever lives to make intercession at the throne of God, at the right hand of God the Father. Amen? And that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? And that our sins have already been judged at Calvary's cross, so we will be with him in glory. Amen? Amen. I'm encouraged to do what Paul is saying here, not because Paul's telling me, but because the Holy Spirit is showing me that this is the only way to experience eternal life, the abundant life. It's in Christ. And so our thoughts need to be renewed. They need to be changed. And this is a work of God, but it's something that I can prevent if I don't submit myself to Christ and to his word. I do have a choice. But you know, it's not just our thoughts. Have you ever noticed that our thoughts affect our behavior? Would you agree with that statement? That how we think affects how we behave? You know, if you think nasty thoughts, you behave in a nasty manner. If you think evil and angry thoughts, you behave in an evil and angry way. If you think lustful thoughts, then you behave in a lustful way. So what about this behavior? Well, you know, there are many people in Christ. I don't suggest they're not in Christ. Many Christians today that try to affect their behavior. We call them legalists. We've talked some about them already. The idea is, let me change the way I act. But you see, on the inside, they're still thinking the same way. They just hide it from everyone. And they pretend that they're not thinking that way. We talked a little bit about this at First Friday this last week. That if you have, if your heart is filled with lust and greed and desire and all these wicked things, and you go ahead and you just kind of clean yourself up on the outside, you're going to fool a lot of people. You might even fool yourself. You may even fool your mom and dad. But you know what? You are not going to fool God. Because inside, we're still the same person. And this is what I like to think of as a washed up sinner. You can clean somebody up. You can make them look really excellent. Sometimes when we see somebody who has sort of a very relaxed way of dress, or they tend to look a little disheveled, and then we see them at a wedding or we see them at a function where they're dressed up and in a suit, we say, wow, you clean up nice. You know, they're shaved and they look really great and their hair is just right, and wow, you clean up nice. But that doesn't affect anything on the inside. Just like water baptism, brothers and sisters. You can be baptized every day of your life for the rest of your life. I don't suggest you do that. We should be baptized once. But it's not going to wash you on the inside. It's not going to change you. Those that were baptized yesterday were already baptized by the power of the Spirit on the inside. They were just showing outwardly what had already taken place inwardly. And the reason that Christians live right before God is because God is changing them. Changing first the way they think and then the way they behave. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he also talks a little bit about it. I want to mention one other scripture. It's a good one. It's in Galatians, and it's in chapter 2 and verse 20. I like the way Paul says this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means he's dead. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those words are true. They were true in Paul's life. They're true in my life. I pray this morning they're true in yours. It's Christ's power in us, the hope of glory. We have no hope apart from him. But now Paul is going to tell us, okay, Paul, what really needs to change? What exactly, precisely, practically? Remember, we're now in that practical section of the book of Colossians. We've gotten through the doctrine. We're now in the practical section in chapters 3 and 4. Practically speaking, Paul, what really needs to change? What are you talking about precisely? Well, Paul couldn't be more clear. Put to death what? Well, put to death in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Remember, I talked a little bit about that already. The earthly nature, the old nature, the sinful nature, who you really are apart from Christ. Put it to death. Why? Well, here's the list of things that would be included in that sinful nature. And it's a long list and a nasty list. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, Paul couldn't be more clear, except that you see, in any culture that wants to live in sin and continue in sin, if they don't like words like sexual immorality, they change the words. What do I mean? Well, they change the words so that you won't be offended or think that it's wrong. So instead of adultery, it's an affair. Instead of homosexuality, it's an alternative lifestyle. Instead of fornication, it's living together. It always sounds so much nicer when we describe it, doesn't it? It always sounds so palatable. It always sounds so, oh, well, it's not that bad. And you see, that's it. That's it right there, brothers and sisters. Our culture, our country, as a people, we in this world want to redefine sin. But you can't redefine sin because God has defined what sin is, and he wants us to put these things to death in our lives. Does this mean we're perfect? No, I didn't say that. But we're perfectly minded. That means that we agree with God. When God says something's sin, we say, yes, it is. I know that screaming at somebody and losing my cool is sin. I know that anger and rage is sin. I know that. However, there may be a point in my life where I lose control of myself. Does God still love me? Yes, but I need to repent. And that to repent is to say the same thing about sin that God says. And that's how we're saved, by grace through faith. It's not by our performance. So as we come to Christ, and as Christ changes the way we think, our behavior begins to change. One of the first things I noticed when I came to Christ is I no longer had a potty mouth. That was one of the first things. I also didn't want to go out to clubs and party and lose control of myself. That wasn't something I wanted anymore. God changed my desires. And so we need to stop living selfish lives. If you look at this list, all of this is selfish. All of it. Every single one of these things talked about are selfish. They're selfish lives filled with the desire for earthly things. Let's take them one by one. First, sexual immorality. You will not hear that term too often in our culture because that would imply that there's something wrong with it. You know, that having sex outside of marriage is wrong, or, you know, these things that they celebrate on television is wrong. And our culture doesn't want to say that or believe that. In fact, it's my firm belief that people are willing to believe in God, but they're not necessarily willing to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, because they want to have a relationship with God, but they want to do so on their own terms without moral accountability. It can't be done. There is moral accountability. There are moral standards. There are rights and wrongs. There are things that are sin. And so the Bible tells us sexual immorality. In the Greek, that word means simply this: adultery, which is sex outside of the marriage relationship as a married person. Just in case you're wondering what that is. Our culture's gotten so crazy, we forget that that's sin. And fornication, which is, if you're not married, having sex before you're married. Have I been clear? People will often ask me, well, isn't it okay if you love someone? If you're married, it's not sin. If you are not married, it is sin. Does that mean that if you've failed in that area of your life, or you are, or even as a Christian, or before you were a Christian, does that mean God doesn't love you? I didn't say that. God loves you. He so loved you that he died on the cross for your sins. But as John the Baptist said, and as Jesus himself said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There needs to be a change. There needs to be an owning of that sin, an understanding that it's wrong. We can't dance around these definitions. Churches are usually emptied at the point when a pastor stands up and says, this is sin. You're free to leave, but the word of God stands forever. Amen? Adultery, fornication, again, sex either outside of marriage or premarital sex, all of it is sin. Homosexuality. It's still legal for me to say that in this country, but even if they change the laws, I'll still say it. Amen. Homosexuality and lesbianism. Okay, what is that? That's sex with a member of the same gender. So whether they make it legal or whether they redefine marriage in our country, it's still sin. If the Supreme Court says it's okay, it's still sin. Does that mean that God doesn't love homosexuals? I didn't say that. God loves all sinners. He wants all to come to repentance. And the reason sin is sin It's because it hurts us. You see, God doesn't say, oh, all the fun stuff is sin, so I'm not going to let you guys have too much fun while you're here. I mean, that's how we think. No, God knows with wisdom. He sees those things that will destroy our lives, destroy our relationships, destroy our psyches, destroy our minds and our hearts. And he says, it's sin because I love you. Don't do this. You don't let your kids play in the street. Why? You don't want them to get hit by a car. It's the same reason why God says that these things are sin. God is not trying to rain on our parade. He's trying to deliver us from a life filled with sin and destruction. And so he tells us the truth. And brothers and sisters, telling you the truth is the most loving thing I can do. But it also included in that day bestiality and incest. And you might say, well, that's really severe. I mean, that was the Greco-Roman world. They were really off the wall. Really? I won't get into the statistics this morning because it's too gross to talk about on a communion Sunday. But I don't think I need to tell you that these are the kinds of things that are going on today. Websites given over to this kind of thing. People practicing this kind of stuff. All of this nastiness. Why? Because as we redefine what's right and what's wrong, everything becomes okay. And the devil and the world and our flesh just gravitate towards the lowest common denominator. Sexual immorality is sin, brothers and sisters. But you might be saying, well, I don't do any of those things. I mean, my goodness, Pastor Tim, I don't do anything like that. I was a Boy Scout. I mean, I went to church growing up. But do you think about them? Any of those things? Because if you do, then we get to the next thing on the list, impurity. That talks about what's happening on the inside of your heart. So now if you're one of those people that a few minutes ago were saying, oh, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. Well, join the club. Because if you have impure thoughts, unclean thoughts, lustful thoughts, or view pornography, any of those things would be included in impurity. By the time we get to the end of this list, you'll all be on it, and so will I. Then we see the word lust used. You might be saying, well, what's the difference between lust and impurity? Well, it starts with impurity, it becomes lust. Lust is when it gets a hold of you and drags you into it. An affliction of the mind, it's translated as. A depraved and vile passion. It's when your passions are so vile and so got a hold of you that you don't even care whether it's wrong or anymore. You just want what you want. That's lust. Evil desires is another thing mentioned here. Evil desires. That's desiring anything evil, obviously. Destructive cravings and longings. And a desire for what is forbidden. Have you ever noticed that when you tell a kid, listen, you can't have any ice cream, they want ice cream. You see those cookies on the counter there? I don't want you to eat them. Too bad it doesn't work like that with broccoli. You see the broccoli there on your plate? I don't want you to eat them. If they ate, it would be great if it worked that way, but it just doesn't work with broccoli. For some reason, it works with cookies and ice cream, right, parents? So you say, I don't want you to eat that. Do you understand, honey? Yes, I understand, Daddy. Do you understand? Yes, I do. Okay, I'm going to go upstairs and take a nap, and when I come down, I expect there to be not any cookies eaten. What's going to happen? You're going to come down, and you say, honey, didn't you tell me that you weren't going to eat the cookies? Yeah. Well, what happened? They're all gone. I ate them. But you told me you weren't going to do that. Yeah, but I wanted them. You see, really what it comes down to is those things that are nasty and naughty and forbidden are attractive to us. They really are. Have you noticed? Oh, I wonder what that's like. Oh, that would be neat. Oh, my goodness. You know, and so this evil desire creeps into our heart, and just the fact that it's wrong, in and of itself, it may not be a bad thing. For example, let me give you an example of what I mean. Practically, you're dating. You're engaged. You know, you love each other. And here's the thing. You really have what is a normal desire to be together sexually. That's very healthy and normal. I mean, come on. So you get married. And then you enjoy that part of your relationship. But you see, where it gets evil is in that it's forbidden until you're married. So now what you're doing is you're skating the line. You're doing as much as you can without more than you should. You know what I'm trying to say without saying it this morning? Almost there, but not quite. And so now, this is evil desire. Why are they evil? Not because sex is evil. Not because a relationship with the person you love is bad, but because you're not married, you're not committed, and now you're giving yourself over to these desires, and when you get together, that's all you're thinking about. That's an example of an evil desire. There are many. That's just the one the Lord laid on my heart this morning. But how about this? Greed. What's greed? We know what greed is. Our country's based on it. The corporation I worked for 20 years started out their orientation by saying essentially this: we believe in entrepreneurial style. I said, oh my, that sounds nice. I can get behind that. And the secretary of the corporation said, that means greed. Said it right out front. And I think we know that about the corporations in our country, especially those oil companies. Would we agree? Can I hear an amen? That wasn't a convincing amen. You guys been to the pump lately? Can I hear an amen? Yeah, there's some greed out there, but there's also some greed in here. It's a desire to have more, covetousness, avarice. I like that one. It just sounds nasty. Avarice. The idea is this. It's just you want something, you just want more of it. It might be okay to have a little, but you want more. You just want it all. And then he goes on to say it this way, idolatry, and I like the way he says it. He says greed, which is idolatry. We don't tend to think of idolatry as greed, but let me explain to you what idolatry was in the ancient world so you can understand. You see, people didn't worship idols because it was fun. They didn't carve these little golden images because they enjoyed it. They believed that if they bowed down to a particular god, that particular god would prosper them. So in a sense, they really worshiped prosperity. They would pray to a god that could bring the rain, like Baal, so that the rain would come and fall on their crops and their crops would prosper, they'd sell more, they'd have more money. It wasn't the gods they cared about. Brothers and sisters, it was themselves. Idolatry is really a selfish form of worship. It's saying, I want, I want, I want. How can I get it? Well, we may not use little idols today, but we have other ways of doing it. Other things that we worship, other desires we have. Taking out loans we can't afford to get that thing we want. Whether it's a car or a house or charging up our credit cards. All of those things, they could be considered idolatry because you're really worshiping yourself. Gotta have that new outfit. Gotta have that new car. See, greed is idolatry. And so the ancient world, they would worship these gods in an attempt to gain material things for themselves. So don't get tripped up in the idea of there being a little image. The only difference with us is the image is us. It's in the mirror. It's the only difference. We're worshiping ourselves. And so we need to see ourselves now, brothers and sisters, we need to see ourselves as dead to self and alive in Christ who saved us from God's wrath. Just like we need to see ourselves as dead to self and alive in Christ, who is our hope of glory, we need to see ourselves dead to self and alive in Christ, who saved us from God's wrath. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says it this way, because of these, that is all of these behaviors, because of these, the wrath of God is coming on those that are disobedient, it says in my margin. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But you see, that's past. We talked about this when we opened our study this morning. That's behind you. We left that in the ocean yesterday. Amen? Brothers and sisters, that was in the ocean. That's dead. That's gone. We pulled you out of the water, metaphorically speaking. You are a new creature in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Amen? You see, that's what we need to remember. And that's what Paul is reminding us of this morning. But you know, what I find interesting is that as our thoughts change and our behavior changes, the way we speak begins to change. Would you agree? For me, as I've already said, I had a potty mouth. I would say things, I had a lot of adjectives and adverbs that you can't use in mixed company. And I wondered what was going to happen. Would I be able to speak in church? What would happen? Would I embarrass myself by saying the wrong thing at the wrong moment? Or, what was going to happen? Well, you know, God began to change not only my thoughts, my behavior, but then my communication. Look what he says here in verses 8, the first part of verse 9. We're going to talk about communication now because it says it this way. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. I love the fact that Paul is so practical. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. And in all of those descriptions there, and I want to break this down as well this morning, we see it affects the way we speak, the way we communicate with one another. Our communication needs to change. We must no longer speak as selfish and earthly-minded individuals. I want to stop right here and remind you that this isn't something you're going to do for God. This is something God is going to do in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you're starting to think, oh my goodness, all these things I need to do, oh my goodness. No, by grace through faith we're saved. It's a surrender, not a work that you're going to accomplish for God. God is going to do the work in and through your life. I want to remind you of that, just in case you're starting to get like, oh my goodness, all these things. How am I going to get this done? Anger, what's anger? We know what anger is. It's the agitation of the soul. It's that idea of something just gets under your skin and you're sort of like, oh, you know, just let it out. That idea of being impulsive or expressing violent emotions. And it differs from rage. Rage is something that festers and then it ultimately explodes. So anger is somebody cuts you off on the highway and you show them one of your fingers. I trust that none of you do this. But I will admit, this last week someone cut me off, and I got as far as my whole hand. I did that Italian thing. I was like, aah! I just did the Italian thing. The only difference between that motion and the other one that would offend you this morning is that my pinky and other three, you know, my thumb and the other two fingers just stayed where they were. But in my heart, there was only one finger in my heart. You see, because anger, it just sneaks up on you. Somebody cuts you, and this guy really cut me off. I mean, he just like almost ran me off the road. I was like, ah! And you know what? There was anger. I wasn't planning on being angry. I might have even been listening to a CD, you know, having a great, and all of a sudden, ah! Why? Because that's who I am. Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm made of, apart from Christ. So anger, I got to get rid of this stuff. Anger, it's in my soul, it's in my heart, and then it comes out on the highway. Well, rage is a little different. Rage has a lot to do with this uncontrolled passion and wrath, and that takes time. That's something that builds up over time, and then all of a sudden you just explode. That has a lot to do with bitterness and resentment and hating somebody. And someone, oh, I just, that guy, you know, and then all of a sudden you just lose it. But malice is what happens when you lose it. Malice is this. It's ill will and a desire to injure. It's, I want to punch that guy in the head. You know, we used to say, I still sometimes think that, might even say, oh, I just wanted to punch him in the head. It's that idea of just doing something wrong. Why do we do that? Because that's who we are, brothers and sisters, dead in Christ. But we need to render that person dead. We need to stay in the water, right? And just let Christ live through us. But it's a struggle. I'm sharing these things this morning so you don't think I'm up here telling you, oh yeah, this is just it. You know, you just give your life to Christ and for the rest of your life, you'll be perfect. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm a Christian over 20 years and I wondered why that happened this week. And now I know it worked into the sermon. So praise God that he used it, okay? Forgive me for my sinful thoughts. But also slander. What's slander? Slander is detraction. Or speech that injures another person. So maybe you're a little guy like me, so you're not going to punch somebody in the head. So you just butcher them with your mouth. I'm pretty good at that. I can take someone down to my size just with words. And you know, sometimes it's not even a lie. Sometimes it's just the truth. You know that guy, he is a... And it's true. But it's still slander because you're looking to injure them. So we have to watch the things we say. And how about this one? Filthy language. What is it that four-letter words seem to make us taller and more powerful in this world? You know, if our language is harsh, it scares people. It stirs people up. We watched a little seagull on the beach. Vicky was feeding the seagulls, not surprisingly. And when they put the food out on there, the one seagull puffed his feathers all up to make himself look big. And he came around, all the other seagulls were looking at him like, oh man, he's big. I'm not going to mess with him. Now, seagulls can't talk, or at least I can't understand what they're saying. But I can tell you what, that's what we do when we curse. That's what we do when we use filthy language. We try to impress everyone around us. Rah, rah, foul, filth, and, you know, and it's like all that stuff comes out of our mouth and everybody's like, oh man, stay away from that. I was in the Blockbuster the other day. Michelle and I were picking up a video and the guy just cursed the guy out behind the counter. It was tense. You know, that's what profanity does. It creates a tense situation. And that's why people use it. And the Bible calls it filthy language. It's a low and obscene speech. Low. Speaking of character. And then lies. Lies are deliberate falsehoods and deception. We know when we're lying because we know the truth. So Paul is saying these things need to go. They need to go away. And so we must see ourselves again, brothers and sisters, as dead to self and alive in Christ, who is making us like him. So I ask the Lord to help me not to communicate in this way. And it is a struggle because though I may reckon myself dead, I'm still here. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, present yourselves as living sacrifices. That means you need to stay there dead on the altar. And that's hard to do. Well, anyway, closing this out in verse 11. Actually, I want to pick it up in the last part of verse 9 there. It says, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is what we've been talking about, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, that's the great and wonderful work that God is doing. Now, in verse 11, we see the last element here, and I want to close on this. It has to do with our prejudices. Yes, we have prejudices. This is the way we think about other people that are different than us. Now, I don't want to give you a civil rights message this morning, but I'm going to say it this way. Our prejudices need to change. We can no longer think of ourselves as better than others because of earthly privilege of any type, whether we have more money, whether we are a different race than someone else, whether someone's a pastor or a leader or not. None of these things account for anything in God's presence. We all stand before him open and naked. We were before him vulnerable. Now, having said that, let me explain what was going on in the ancient world. Paul says it this way, here, and I would say here, in this church, in the body of Christ. Paul would say here, in the body of Christ, in Colossae and also in Rome, wherever Christians are, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen? You see, you're not better than me and I'm not better than you because of the color of my skin, the language I speak, the amount of money I make, the job I have, the way I walk, the way I dress, the car I drive, the house I live in, the country I live in. None of those things account for anything. They simply mean those things. They don't mean anything more. It doesn't make you better than anyone else. And Paul understood in the ancient world there was a lot of prejudice. What do I mean? Well, Greeks were respected by the Greco-Roman world. Jews were not. Jews were respected by the Semitic cultures. Greeks were not. And they had this initiation rite in Judaism called circumcision. We've talked some about it. And the Jews initiated circumcision primarily because, well, God told them to, but the whole idea was to be able to separate them, and it was a sign to exclude other people. It was a sign of exclusivity. And so they excluded Gentiles from their midst by this act of circumcision. And that's how it was used in that time. And then there were barbarians and Scythians, and everybody hated them because they didn't speak a language like Greek that everyone could understand. It gets me very upset when I see someone struggling with English and those around them think that they're slow or something just because they don't speak English. I spent the better part of the last 2 years learning Spanish. Why? So that I could speak to people in their own language. And I think as Americans, we have a very arrogant attitude. If you just speak English loud enough and slow enough, everyone should understand it. I really do. I really have a heart for people who come to this country and they can't speak English very well. I struggled through the last 2 years. I know what it is to not be able to speak a language. My friends who speak Spanish tell me I sound like a little kid when I speak Spanish. I probably do. I'm only 2 years old. And yet we treat people differently. And they did as well. Barbarians and Scythians were like the lowest caste of that society because no one understood them. They were foreigners, considered uncivilized by both cultures, the Jews and the Greeks. And then there were slaves, and slaves were considered the personal property of wealthy free men. So if you were free, you were better than slave in that culture. So here's the thing, brothers and sisters. What are our prejudices? Oh, I don't like him. He is a... You can fill in the blank. I don't like her. You know, she speaks... Oh, they don't make as much money as we do. They don't live in a nice house. They don't look at the car they drive. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself thinking this way, you need to change. And God needs to change that prejudice. And so we've looked at prejudice. I mean, we need to be dead to self and alive to Christ who's made us one. We're one in him as Christians. But our thoughts need to change. Our behavior needs to change. Our communication needs to change. Our prejudice needs to change. How is that going to happen? Brothers and sisters, by yourself, it's not going to happen. You need Christ to come into your life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. You need Christ to come into your heart. What being baptized and baptism symbolizes is Christ in your heart, the hope of glory. Christ coming into your life. And unless you give your life to Christ, there is no hope. Can I say that? If Christ is in us, the hope of glory, then if Christ is not in you, then there is no hope of you ever changing. There's no hope of you ever thinking differently, behaving differently. Your prejudices will never go away. And your communication will continue to be nasty. But that's not the number one reason why you need Christ. The number one reason is He's the hope of glory. If you give your life to Christ, if you haven't already, for eternity you spend it with Him and all those that love Him in heaven in His presence. If you don't, then you're rejected by God for eternity, not because God didn't want you with Him in heaven, but because you said, "No, thank you. I don't want to spend eternity with you. I don't believe in Jesus Christ." But you see, by receiving Christ by faith, the grace of God extended to us in the person of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, by doing that very thing, by faith, we're made right with God, we're justified, and as a result, we will spend all eternity with Him. Amen? That's what communion symbolizes. And so as the ushers come forward and we start to prepare for communion. Prepare your hearts by faith to renew that commitment for those of you who are Christians. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if you want to receive Christ, those who are here this morning, simply receive these elements and I'll walk you through that process in just a minute. But if you're rejecting Christ, you're not at a place where you're ready to receive Christ and you don't acknowledge Him as your Savior, then communion is not for you. Because then you would be drinking and eating damnation to yourself by saying, I believe these things, but I'm not going to receive these things. So let's worship the Lord as we prepare to receive communion.